I'll say something I think is true for all of us. You tell me if you agree. All of us want the best life imaginable, right? I'll try again. All of us want the best life imaginable, right?
Yes.
Yeah. And I'll just say Jesus offers the best life imaginable. I believe the best life comes from Jesus. And I'm going to tell about the best part today, and that is a little spoiler that he offers heaven to us. And that's what I want to talk with you today about. First, I'll share a little joke. It's not that funny, so just want to manage expectations. But there's lots of heaven jokes. I do like heaven jokes. There's two men who are at the pearly gates. They're both looking up, and Peter looks down at them and says, "All right, there's room left for one more person in heaven. So let me just ask you this. Which of you is more humble?" Be ready. Got to be ready, right? I invite you to turn in your Bible with me to Revelation 22. And if you don't have a Bible with you, there's Bibles in the pew shelf right in front of you. And phone works great, too. You know, one of the reasons we look to the Bible is because of change. The world has changed a lot in the last 10 to 20 years, I have noticed. And my life has changed, and culture changes, and I appreciate the incredible fount of wisdom that comes from God's Word. So I ask normally that we stand, and I ask if you would stand with me as we read His Word together. Because of all the things that are said today, and really the rest of the week, we want to give our attention to the things that matter most. And this is one of the ways that I do that, and ask that we do that. Would you stand with me in the reading of God's Word, Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5, and a little bit later in verse 12. And before we read, we'll just ask God to bless this and speak to our hearts through His Word. Heavenly Father, we ask right now that as we listen and as we look, these words would become alive in us by Your Spirit as they were intended. Lord, may we focus the gaze of our hearts upon You through this. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation 22. And just a little context. This is a revelation given to John, the revelator. I don't know why they call him the revelator. He didn't revelate. He received the revelation. And this is just the climax of all things and kind of the end of all history, but in some respects, the beginning of all history too for a new life. Revelation 22, and this time I mean it. Here we go, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he goes on, verse 12, "Look," this is Jesus speaking, "Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city." May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I believe the story of salvation history can be told through five trees. So we've been going through these five different trees, and that's why we have all kinds of trees this season. In the first tree we saw at the beginning, there was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This was the tree of a choice of sin or righteousness. That was their choice, and humanity chose sin. And then we heard about the second tree, which was the tree of flourishing. It's planted by running waters, and just as that tree is rooted in good soil and good water, so we are to be rooted in God's Word and living it out. And so God commanded Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, to flourish, to spread and cover the earth, and to till the garden and keep it nice, and as well as the animals. They had animals to care for, both livestock and wild animals. And our first parents, Adam and Eve, they didn't do that, unfortunately. So sin and rebellion spread throughout the world as humanity spread. And then comes the third tree, the one that Jesus is most famous for. And you might think that's funny to call the cross a tree, but it's actually the same word in Greek. Jesus died on the cross, and he did it to atone for our sins. And not just to forgive our sins, like to deal with the past, but also to give us a new future, a new hope, to make things new for us. He gave forgiveness through sacrifice. And of course, other cultures were practicing sacrifice in that day, but at the height of human history, just at the right time, God sent Jesus the Son as one of us, as a human, a person, one of Israel who had turned away and fully rebelled, but he didn't turn away. He didn't rebel. He lived the righteous life that humanity was called to live and given grace to live. And then as a righteous person, the only righteous one, he offered himself. God in Christ offered himself on the cross. It was an inconceivable gift of grace that we neither asked for or even thought of. God offered himself. In the most public and horrific and beautiful exchange, his death for our life. And that's part of what Easter's all about. We celebrate what Jesus did on the cross, and also it leads to something else. Then comes the fourth tree. The fourth tree is a curious looking tree because it's a tree of grafting. Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles describes the people, all the people, he describes the Jews first as an olive tree, but then the Gentiles came in and they were grafted in. And so we have this gangly looking, curious looking tree that's just as goofy looking as a family is, right? And the church is a family, so it makes sense. So there's the tree of grafting. And finally, we come to this tree today. And wouldn't you know it, it's right back where we began, in the Garden of Eden. And actually, it's kind of the same as the third, and maybe the fourth, and kind of the second too. Like, all these things come together in this tree. And so let's visualize this tree in heaven. It is planted by a river, like that tree in Psalm 1. Now, this river is a special river. We hear about the water of life flowing. This water flows. It's a single river, and it flows through the main street. And if that's hard to visualize, just please understand, it's kind of the opposite of double ditch road. You know, a double ditch road has two streams, you know, one on either side, and there's the road that goes down the middle, but this is the water of life flowing down the middle of the street, the main street in town. And so we just visualize that everyone has access to the water of life. It is for everyone. And the command to Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply seems to be filled in this new place. It's fulfilled because there's tree everywhere. The tree of life, somehow it was a single tree in Eden, right? But now it's growing on both sides of the river. How do we visualize that? Perhaps it's now no longer a solitary tree, but a species. And God brought to mind this experience I had in Wyoming. This is called Aspen Alley. And if it looks like these are planted, they are not. This road was carved through the middle of these trees. And this is how I envision the tree of life. It's just everywhere. It's not one tree, literally. It's one species of tree that's everywhere and for everyone. And so this special tree, it bears fruit year-round. So people can receive of its bounty year-round. This special tree is a magnanimous gift from God of his grace to us as humans, to receive as his people, to take hold of Plan A, the Garden of Eden plan, and bring it this fruitfulness in a new way. And like the fourth tree, this one helps the nations as well. The ethne, the cultures, or the peoples of the world. God's salvation goes out to the ends of the earth. This tree heals. It reminds me, my wife grew up in Arizona, and she had aloe plants there. And so if she got a sunburn, which I'm sure she did sometimes in Arizona, they had aloe plants so they could heal. And nothing works like aloe. That's my experience. So this tree also has healing in its leaves, healing for the nations. And remember, the word healing really goes back to the Hebrew concept of shalom and peace and flourishing, and all is at rest in terms of no more fighting or controversy, but everything is a beautiful activity of flourishing. Another thing that we found is this city, this holy city, New Jerusalem, is both a city and it's in the country. And I know we have city folk here as well as country folk. In fact, I'll just I'll just ask, which one are you? And we'll do it this way. How many like open spaces and quiet places where you're right next to wildlife growing and so many things? All right, that's a lot of us. All right. How many like to be surrounded by people and always want stuff going on and things to be a part of? Not as many. Well, I'm surprised. Depends on the things, right? Okay, there you go. But heaven is both a garden and a city. It's both for country folk and city folk. And for those of us who like both, well, there you go. Praise God. It's also both a city and a temple, which is curious. And I know this is a little harder for us to see, but it was not for the Israelites. Their temple had Garden of Eden imagery all over it. And also the word here, verse 3, is priestly. And this is the first of the promises. There's three promises I want to highlight to you. And this one's very special. And that is, says verse 3, is the screen working for us? There we go. It's so quiet. His servants will serve him, it says. His servants will serve him. Now, you might have wondered, you know, if we live forever, what do we do? Well, it says here, his servants will serve him. Now, we Americans don't connect a whole lot with that word serve. I use it a lot, but I don't always know that people understand what I mean when I say it. But it is the same word as the word worship. In fact, it was used interchangeably. And so the priests serve, and it's an act of worship. This is a priestly word. The priests served in the place of worship, the temple. And I know a lot of us think heaven is an eternal sing-along, right? Who has heard that or thinks that? At least a little bit, right? I like sing-alongs, don't get me wrong. I love worship music, and I don't know about harps. I do like harps, but I like other string guitar instruments as well. But heaven is not an eternal sing-along. At least it's not described as that. And some of us, how many of us have big projects in life? Big projects? First hand I saw, he was, I think, 8, I'm just guessing. I'm good. I'm glad you have a mission. That's great. I have big projects too. I have things I want to do. And I've noticed, if you've lived as long as I have, at some point you notice the projects don't go away. They just change, right? And then I start to realize, I've heard the phrase, if you need something done, ask a busy person, you know. And I've realized that some of us like to do stuff. We just really do. And I just want to say that God does put that in our hearts. That serving him is a big part of heaven. In heaven, we'll serve God according to how he's created us. We get to serve God. Imagine that. I'll just say, if there's ways you love to serve God right now, but you haven't been able to do it, you just know you want to, it may be that God's giving you a hunger for heaven, and that's coming. I bet there's a way you'll do that in heaven. You know, like tilling the soil. They're going to need food for all that feasting, right? So hey, and cooking, all right. What about caring for animals? Who likes caring for animals? What about doing taxes? Okay, I don't think there'll be any taxes in heaven, actually. So never mind about that one, but that's a praise, right? So, or education, or sports, or exercise instructing, you know, building stuff. All these things and so much more are a part of heaven. In fact, Isaiah 65:21 talks about building. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. Yeah, these are things we get to do. Anything you can do to the glory of God, I'm pretty sure, has some kind of correspondence in heaven, because we're going to be serving him. And our faithfulness in this life prepares us for greater authority and service in him. It says in Matthew 25:23, Jesus says to one of his servants, come and share in your master's happiness. 2 Timothy 2:12a says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. What a magnificent thing to imagine. In heaven, we will serve God according to how he's created us. And I think that's a glorious thing. And that feels a little humbling to me as a person, but then I see people around me and I think, oh yeah, I could totally see him cooking to the glory of God in heaven, or her, you know, doing that art she does so well, you know. God has made us for that. And I've got a great story, but I'm going to have to save it for the very end. And so the second promise is central, and that is that God is there. His presence is there. And Revelation 22 says it in a very special way. Because, you know, God being there is no surprise, right? But how he dwells there is astounding. He's in the midst of this garden city temple. He's in the midst. He himself. It's God's very presence that lights up the city. And I saw this cool photo. It's actually a video. It's worth finding and looking at. It's a time-lapse video of the sun. And of course, you really have to protect a camera to show that. The sun is, you know, not supposed to look at the sun, right? So we don't spend a lot of time looking at the sun, but now we can do that a little bit more carefully. And it's a wonder all by itself. And it isn't amazing that that amazing creation of God that's so useful, its warmth and helping us, you know, grow, and praise God for the warmth again, you know, isn't it amazing that we won't need the sun in heaven? That God himself will be the light and the warmth all day, every day. And it's his presence that fills the place and satisfies his people. It talks about his provision, like a good king, he will provide. And another priestly word here, verse 4, they will have God's name on their forehead. Now, we heard about the mark of the beast earlier in Revelation. If you read through it, you hear about that. Then we also hear that God will give each one a special name and that he will put his name on us. And so this special naming happens in Scripture. The high priest actually has the name of God on a turban that he is to wear. But then all of a sudden, Revelation says that everyone, all of God's people, will have his name on our forehead. And again, it goes back to this priestly thing, because only the high priest could be in the presence of God, right? And that only one day a year. And just, I don't even know how much of that day. But here in heaven, everyone is in God's presence. And we will see him face to face. Wow. Only a few did in Scripture, and it's even contestable about what that actually meant. But God spoke to Moses as to a friend, face to face, and some others. We will see God face to face. Praise God. And so unlike every human king, God wants to be with all his people. Now don't get me wrong, there's plenty of kings and rulers that want to be at least with some of their people, you know, or even most, perhaps. But they can't be with all, and yet God wants to be with all of his people. Isn't that amazing? Praise God. And so he paid the unthinkable price to accomplish that by God's gift on the cross. Jesus died for us to bring us to his presence. And this could be three sermons, but I'm just going to keep going to finish up. The third promise is precious to every Christian. 1 John 2:25 says, this is what he promised us, eternal life. And how many of us want that? Eternal life. Now, here's a qualifier. It doesn't mean eternal life in your present bodies that are aging at the current rate they are aging. So now I can ask, how many of us want eternal life? All right. I think that's all of us. When Jesus came back to his disciples in his resurrected body, they could touch him. And somehow the wounds of the crucifixion were there, but they were healed. And so God was showing us what resurrection would look like. And of course, the disciples didn't fully understand it, so they couldn't fully describe it for us either. But we have witnesses now of what we have to look forward to. We do not know what resurrected bodies will be like a whole bunch of heaven. We don't exactly know, but we get some hints. And we know they're no longer subject to decay like Jesus' body. Acts 13:34 said, God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. And that will be us. 1 John 2:27, the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Wow. And it's by that tree, the tree of life, that we will eat and live forever. And Jesus says in John 5:24, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. There's something amazing in that past tense there. Whoever believes in me, present tense, will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. What a beautiful promise for us. Eternal life. He promised the kingdom everywhere he went, and then he invited people into it. And heaven is the eternal part of that kingdom. We often speak to the life that Jesus gives in the here and now, and that's true, and that's been me, a lot of my ministry. I just proclaim Jesus gives new life now, and we praise God for that. But I just really want to end on focusing that eternal life. You know, there was a funeral this week, And we praise God for servants like Dwight Chilton. And we thank God he's in a better place. And I know with the way things are going, the signs in Scripture, it looks like Jesus is coming back soon. There will be some who do not even die, but are translated into heaven, just as Elijah and Enoch were. I believe that. But how we get there doesn't matter, and the timing doesn't matter. The point is that we go. The point is that we make it to heaven. That's really the whole point of this life. And it's such a joy to imagine what heaven will be like. Many of us have relatives who we know are in heaven. Do we want to see them again? Heaven has no more death or suffering. Do we want to live in that reality? Heaven is the marriage supper of the Lamb, and I'm pretty sure all my favorite foods are going to be there, plus some I've never even seen before. There will be no evil persons. There will be no one devoted to harming us. And no stranger who can. Do you want to experience that reality? Jesus says his reward will be there, given to us. God invented fun, the new heaven and the new earth. Can you imagine what fun is going to be like there? Isaiah 65:25 says, the wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. They will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain. What a promise. I just want to say, have you ever seen a YouTube video of an adult cuddling with a bear or a lion or some other predator? I have, and I have two immediate thoughts. Number one, wow. And number two, why would you show that on the internet? So some kid, some 10-year-old is going to think, I want to go do that right now, right? But I just had this thought this week. If you want to do that, here you go. Here's your invitation. It sounds like that's something we might do in heaven. So most of all, I just want to say God's eternal presence, our loving Father will be there. So eternal life, that is the centerpiece. All the other stuff is just like secondary. They're just like tastes of God's goodness for us. Jesus, our Savior, who lived a righteous life and died for us, he will be there. The Holy Spirit, who's been helping us all along the way, who blesses our church services and our every days with his presence, the Holy Spirit will be there. God will be there. Again, do you want to be in heaven? Do you want your relatives, your neighbors, your friends and coworkers? If so, it changes how we live. Virginia Prodan was born in communist Romania, a nation of lies, where just questioning the government can lead to imprisonment, torture, even death. Anyone could arbitrarily denounce their family, their neighbor, as making anti-government statements. That was the charge. And when it happened, you became under suspicion or even arrest. There were spies everywhere and in churches. And Virginia grew up in this. She didn't know anything else. She became, in the midst of this, obsessed with truth. She knew there was truth. She went to school to be a lawyer because she cared about truth. But her job was depressing because when she finally landed that job, she worked for the government. And she found it was her task to merely rubber stamp all the official government actions. Can you imagine a job like that? One day, a client came in with boundless optimism. He seemed to be oblivious to the world's troubles and all the problems around him. And she said, you know what? I wish I had the optimism you had. And he asked, do you go to church? And she said, well, yeah, Christmas and Easter, why? And he said, would you like to come with me this Sunday? So she did. She went and she heard the singing and the preaching and she heard the scripture where Jesus said, I am the truth. Virginia was beaming. And as the pastor preached, she realized the truth isn't something found in law books or history books or regulations, but from God himself. And she realized that. She found that in her heart, and God worked in her. She was barely able to contain her excitement, and she accepted the pastor's invitation to trust Christ as her Savior and Lord. And her life was changed starting that day. Soon she began to defend Christians facing imprisonment for transporting the Bibles across the Romanian border. She got to do that as a lawyer, but very quickly she was targeted and her tires were slashed. Her friends and her children were threatened. She was put under house arrest for a month and she was kidnapped, bullied. She was pushed into moving traffic. She was beaten by police, the secret police. And for her own protection, her relatives and people kept their distance from her. And so they were protected that way. One night, after a long day in court, a legal assistant told Virginia, "A big man is waiting in your office. He wants to discuss a case with you." And so she went in and she saw him. He was enormous. His eyes seemed to bore holes into Virginia, and as she looked, she saw that he had a gun on him. A sneer formed across his mouth. He looked at her and said, "You have failed the warnings that have been given to you. You failed to heed the warnings given to you. I've come to finish the matter once and for all." He flexed one of his fingers and she could hear the gun cock. She knew it was loaded and she imagined the worst. She prayed fervently as he raised the gun and she remembered God's promises. And she looked at the man in front of him, in front of her. She says, "Behind those hate-filled eyes, he was a creation of God. He had an immortal soul. He needs to know about the love of God," she thought. And so she met his gaze boldly. And she said, "Have you ever asked yourself, why do I exist?" Her voice stayed calm. He put his gun back in his holster. She says, "You were put here because God put you here, and he has put you to a test. Will you abide in God or in the will of your boss, President Sesescu, who requires you to worship him? God has given you the freedom to choose." He looked at her. His eyes softened. Virginia's heart thumped faster and her confidence rose. She shared the good news with him. And he said, "You are right. The people who sent me here are crazy. I do need Christ. I'll come to your secret church. I will worship the powerful God." This man became a Christian and later went to seminary to serve God. Friends, I love sharing testimonies of how God changes hearts. And starting next week, we're going to start a series in Ephesians about how God changes hearts, focusing on Jesus, the faithful one. And I just want to say, I don't know everyone here today. I'm trying to get to know everyone. And our spiritual identity is invisible. It's inside of us. Worship team, would you come? We can keep who we are secret if we want, to some degree. But I do know that Jesus has died for all of us and so many more. Jesus died for every person who's ever lived. God has you here for a reason. Do you know the purpose and reason he has you here for on earth? It's so that you can become one with him, so that you can become a part of him, one in Christ, saved by him, forgiven by him. And heaven is God's home. A good question for us to hear from God is, you know, who should be in his home? He invites his family into his home. And every single one of us can be there. Just as we heard at Dwight Chilton's funeral on Friday, we are sinners. We're rebels, every single one of us. Like Adam and Eve, we turned from him, and we can't turn by our own good graces back to him. We can't become righteous by our own good works. There's no way. To be fit for heaven, we have to apologize to the one we sinned against and then ask forgiveness and ask for a fresh start. And so I'll share it this way. We have to ask Jesus to be our Savior and our Lord. And that's it. How do we do that? By faith. And actually, faith is the beginning and the end of the Christian life. This goes back to John 5:24. Would you put that verse up on there? It's all about belief. We have to believe the one who sent Jesus to have the eternal life and to cross over from judgment into life. The way we do that is by ABC. First, we admit. We admit we're sinners. And we ask him for forgiveness. And the second is to believe that God can do that for us. It's a very personal thing. And to let him, to believe in his forgiveness. And this moves to the third thing, and that is to commit to him. This is not just a one-time prayer that we pray one time, and then we go about our merry way as before. We commit our lives to him. That's the final part, ABC. Friends, I just want to say the tree of life and all that it is can be yours today. And it is the cross, and it becomes life everlasting. Starting today, you don't need to wait. Can we all bow our heads, close our eyes, and let God finish speaking to us? And friends, if you're here today with all eyes closed, if you feel, you sense that you just need his forgiveness, you need his change in your life, if you'd be willing to slip up your hand, I'd love to pray for you. I can keep you in mind. Thank you. Thank you. And if you're here today, you just need some kind of special prayer. You're going through something tough. I want to pray for you too. If you'd slip up your hand. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, together with these, we ask. We thank you for forgiveness offered by Jesus on the cross. We thank you that together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have worked for us to give us new life. And that begins with our confession and then our forgiveness and then your gift of grace to us. We thank you. And Lord, I want to ask with these today, you give forgiveness and new life. So we ask together. And we testify together for your grace, your glory, your goodness to us. We testify, Lord. We thank you. And I ask that you would give us, all of us today, that new life we need. And continue to give it to us, that we may go and walk in your new life. And that we would walk this journey all the way to heaven, Lord, by your grace, through the power of the Spirit, we ask. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.